First of all, I want to welcome Daniel and Anna and their children. I noticed they were here, and we're thanking God for your safe arrival. You may have wanted to be anonymous this morning, but that's hard to do as a pastor, as I'm sure you know. Now, after hearing this text read from James, I suppose the most appropriate action for me might be to call for 20 minutes of silent prayer instead of a sermon, so that I don't get myself in trouble with the tongue. I found this picture that had my message title, so I thought it would illustrate this issue very well. This set of verses is one of the most direct in the entire Bible about the power of the tongue. It's not pleasant reading, but I'm sure we'd agree that our tongues do have the ability to get us in a great deal of trouble. A man working in the produce department of a grocery store was asked by a lady if she could buy a half a head of lettuce. He replied, "Half a head? Are you serious? God grows these in whole heads, and that's how we sell them." "You mean," she persisted, "that after all the years I've shopped here, you won't sell me half a head of lettuce?" "Look," he said, "if you'd like, I'll go and ask the manager." She indicated that would be appreciated, so the young man marched to the front of the store. "You won't believe this, but there's this nutty lady back there who wants to buy a half a head of lettuce." And he noticed the manager gesturing behind him, and he turned around to see this woman who had obviously followed him to the front of the store. And he said, "And this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half." Well, that was a quick recovery. Now, James seems pretty wound up in this passage, and he makes the point that the tongue is uncontrollable and unruly. At the heart of his argument is the idea that the tongue is inherently evil and that it controls the person. He begins by talking about teachers and that it may be better not to aspire to a leadership role because we'll be judged more strictly than others in how we use our tongues. One of my seminary professors used to say, "Don't enter the ministry if there's anything else that you can do and be happy." Good advice, as I know that I'll be judged more closely due to my teaching component than the rest of you. I need to take responsibility, not only for what I say, but also for how I live it out. Is it any wonder that there are less young people entering the ministry today, with all the expectations that are connected to the role? On the other hand, when James talks in verse 2 about all of us stumbling in many ways, he's basically saying that nobody's perfect. The word stumble has been described by someone with the phrase, "Life is strewn with banana peels." I learned a great lesson about the tongue in my first ministry assignment as an associate in Saskatoon. The senior pastor was on vacation, and I was asked to provide a devotional at a 50th wedding anniversary celebration. I was there without Pam, and they had me seated at the table with the family. And thinking I should make conversation, I turned to the woman beside me and said, You look a lot like the woman whose anniversary we're celebrating. Is she your sister?" And she turned to me with smoldering eyes and said, "No, that's my mother." I wanted to crawl under the table, but I was forced to sit beside her for the rest of the meal. From that time on, I learned that if I ever make a comment to a woman about her age, I need to aim low. Very low. In Proverbs 21:23, we read, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." I don't need any more troubles, and I try my best to control what comes out of my mouth. In verses 3 to 8, James gives us three clearly laid out metaphors in which he describes and explores the three different aspects of the tongue. The first one, about guiding a horse with the bridle, is the most simple and straightforward. The rider or the chariot driver directs the strength, the speed, and the horse, which is much larger than himself, by means of a bit in the horse's mouth, an implement which, incidentally, functions by pressing against the animal's tongue. Quite literally, then, the one who is able to control the horse's tongue with the bit in its mouth controls its whole body. The metaphor of the ship's rudder introduces further aspects. The captain, as he controls the rudder, must consider the influence of outside forces, winds and waves that would take the ship on a different course or destroy it altogether. We live near the canal in St. Catharines, and a few summers ago, a ship going through the canal between Lock 1 and 2 ran aground on the mud on the other side of the canal. When everything is working well, the rudder keeps them on track, no problem. But when there's a malfunction, it means big problems. The third metaphor develops a different direction than the first two. The metaphor of igniting the flame, like those of a bit and the rudder, deals with small entities that can have big effects. James calls the tongue a fire. Unlike the bit and the rudder, however, the flame is uncontrolled and uncontrollable. What it sets in motion is not purposeful, but rather destructive. And he goes on at some length to describe its disruptive nature. Every year it seems that we hear of out-of-control forest fires, especially in the western U.S. and Canada. On May the 1st, 2016, a wildfire began southwest of Fort McMurray, Alberta. The fire spread across approximately 1,500,000 acres before it was declared to be under control on July the 5th, 2016. So that means over 2 months of burning. It led to the evacuation of over 88,000 residents and became the largest insured natural catastrophe ever covered in Canada. It had an estimated damage cost of over $9 billion. So it was the costliest disaster in Canadian history. Due to the absence of lightning, it was assumed to have a human cause. Now, James is saying that the tongue has the same destructive potential as a fire. And it almost appears that he may have had his own personal struggles with his tongue in order to write so graphically and so passionately about it. In verse 7 and 8, we read, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." We know that animals generally have long tongues, yet they can't speak. People have a relatively short tongue, yet it seems we can't keep silent. A well-known story tells how a woman went to her priest in remorse to confess her sin of having made a slanderous remark about her neighbor that she wished that she could make right. The priest suggested, "Go to the marketplace today and purchase a chicken. Pluck the chicken, put the feathers in a basket, and then go and drop one at every house in your entire neighborhood. Then come and see me early tomorrow morning." The woman did as she was asked and returned to the priest the next morning. "I've done what you've asked me to do," she said. "Now go and pick up all those feathers you dropped and bring them back to me," said the priest. The woman searched all over the neighborhood, could find only 4 feathers. She returned and said, "I could only find 4. "Exactly," said the priest. "Just as the feathers have blown all over town, so your words have gone house to house. You can't reclaim them. The harm is done. Beg forgiveness of your neighbor and of the Lord, and see that you do not sin like this again." The sins of speech are many and varied. Sometimes words are used to distort the truth. A doctor who loved horseback riding named his horse Consultation. Then when patients called and wanted to see him at once, his nurse would say, "I'm sorry, the doctor is out on consultation." Or take the ship's captain who didn't like his first mate. He would enter into his log every third or fourth day, "The first mate was sober today. He left out the fact that the first mate was sober every day. On returning to port, the shipping company checked his log and relieved the first mate of his duties. In the final three verses, James talks about the fact that with the same tongue, we praise or bless God, and we curse those who have been made in God's image. That's a real contradiction. To James, this was as unnatural as for a stream to gush out both salt and fresh water, or for a tree or a bush to bear opposite kinds of fruit. James' message in this chapter is crystal clear. The tongue is a problem for us to control. So what do we do to tame it? The first solution is simple. Just keep silent at all times. Proverbs 10:19 says, "Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut." Okay. Remember that game that many parents used to play in the car with their children while traveling? Or at least our family did. I'd say, "Let's see who can keep quiet the longest." Even a few minutes of peace was worth it. However, to remain silent indefinitely is not only impractical, but virtually impossible, unless we're living in a monastery that practices silence. When I checked the internet for a solution on how to control the tongue, I noticed that responses on one page were from three different perspectives: one Christian, one Mormon, and one Muslim. It seems that regardless of our faith position, this is an issue for people. A second solution to the problem is to find ourselves someone who can be a lightning rod for us. We know that when a lightning rod or a lightning bolt is heading to the earth, it can be attracted to a lightning rod, and then all its power and energy is simply deposited safely into the ground. If we have someone that we can talk to when we get agitated, who will listen calmly and help us to de-escalate, then we can probably get by without saying what we shouldn't say to someone that we shouldn't be saying it to. This lightning rod may or may not be our spouse, but just someone that we have confidence in who will listen to us without judging. Sometimes people will come to see me in my office and tell me that they just need to spout off without having their comments go any further. I don't mind being that person. A third thing is to learn to call out to God in prayer. It doesn't have to be with head bowed or pious words. It can be with shouting or tears. But just let God know what is troubling us and what needs to get out. We need his help in learning self-control, and that certainly includes control of our tongue. Learning that control is a process, but it is one in which we can make progress on if we're committed to change. Psalm 141, verse 3 says, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." I could list dozens of verses about how to control our speech, but that still won't solve our problem. Taming the tongue takes a lot of practice. It's not a bridle and a bit in our mouth that will make the difference, but rather we need a new heart, which is the source of what comes out of our mouth. Ezekiel 18:31 says, "Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit." Jesus talked about how it was the things that came from the heart that created the problem, and our tongues were just the means of the transfer, the way it got out. In Matthew 15:17-19, he said, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. We all know the negative things that sometimes lurk in our own hearts and minds. There's a story about Martin Luther where it's said that the devil approached him one day and tried to use the fact against him that every person is fallible. He presented him with a long list of sins of which he was guilty. When he had finished, Luther said to him, "Think a little harder. You must have forgotten some." The devil pondered further and added other sins to the list. At the conclusion of this, Martin Luther simply said, "That's fine. Now write across the list in red ink, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.'" There was nothing the devil could come back with him after that. It's true that our minds and our hearts still need further transformation. And it's also true that our tongues will continue to get us into trouble. However, we have the grace of God and his forgiveness that helps us to take courage to begin the battle on a clean slate each day. May we look to him to help us to tame our tongues. Let's pray. God, you've given us a great gift in being able to communicate with one another through the use of our tongues. Help us to be careful of our speech so that we illustrate our gratitude to you for your goodness and for your grace. Amen.